If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Acts chapter 10. And I want to maybe preach a sermon. I've not heard anybody use this before, preacher, necessarily in a salvation context or so. But we're going to read about a military man in the Bible and one of the unique circumstances in the Scriptures. But I do want to take a minute just very briefly, and I know a couple of the veterans out there who stood up and raised their hands. How many of y'all spent time in the reserves in the National Guard? I think they had a couple of National Guard guys. I spent 23 years in the National Guard. I had about 8 years of active duty. I had just over 32 years, retired out as a lieutenant colonel. And a tremendous opportunity. If it wasn't for the military, it wouldn't have paid for my law school. You know, a lot of people go to law school, they come out with a lot of student loan debt. I was able to not do that because of the generosity of the American taxpayers again. But let me just say this. Our reservists and that, Mr. Churchill had made a statement about how the reservists were twice the citizens and how they had to, you know, work a regular job and earn a regular paycheck, and then they went ahead and put on a uniform during a weekend. Now, I know if I mention this to young people, they're not going to know what I'm talking about, but some of you older folks might. But how many of y'all remember Superman back then when they used to have the phone booth out there? How many of y'all seen a phone booth lately? Now, do y'all still have those things out there? But, you know, Superman used to step into a telephone booth, and then he'd come out wearing a different uniform, so to speak. And that's kind of the way it was as a reservist. If you're a reservist, they would do that and lived a very busy life. And there's some tweaks that, you know, I don't believe we're taking care of our reservists the way. In fact, I will tell you this. I was in the National Guard during the period where they went from being a strategic reserve, they called it in the 70s, I don't know if you remember this, when you went from being the strategic reserve, only called up if the balloon went up, is the terminology we use, if the Russians went into Western Europe, to now where they're being called upon as just a regular part of an operational force. And I remember before I got out, I had a non-commissioned officer serving under me who had joined the military to go to college. And after 10 years, they still hadn't done college because they were getting called up so often. And so that's happening a lot to our reservists. And they bear a special burden. They have to go ahead and satisfy an employer and then go ahead and satisfy Uncle Sam when they get called. But anyhow, being a reservist has its own challenges, and sometimes they're considered to be weekend warriors, but they're really not. And I just want to go ahead and point that out and salute our reservists also. But if you've turned there to the book of Acts chapter 10, I want to read maybe, we'll start off to get some context at the beginning in verse 10 and read a few verses. And I want to skip down to a verse. I'm not going to read the entire thing, preacher, for sake of time, but we're going to get to maybe a couple of verses out here. And I want to speak on the subject of maybe following orders. And I think maybe as you'll pick this up as we go through the passage here. In verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band." Now, when I use the term centurion, folks, that should be a clue. This is a military man who was in a Roman army. And a centurion has the same root word as century or 100. And this is a guy who would be equivalent to maybe a captain, a company-level commander in the army. And he would command about 100 soldiers on here. So here we read about a gentleman named Cornelius in Caesarea. He was a soldier, a Roman soldier. He had about 100 soldiers. By the way, he was in a band called the Italian Band. Preacher, when I was talking to some young people about this, I found out, you know, they don't have, nowadays with young people, they have these rap people out there. I'm not sure, you know, I don't know a whole lot about it, but I found that there's no rap bands out there. You know, they don't have a bunch of rappers together and somebody does harmony and somebody does whatever. They just rap, I guess. But not like when I was a kid and they had, I don't know, you know, Eagles or something like that. But anyhow, he was in the Italian Band. It was not one of these music bands or anything like that. But it was a group of soldiers from that area, from Italy. And you know, we still see that today in the British Army. They have Irish regiments and all these different ones like that. But here he was a soldier, but he was in Caesarea. And it says in verse 2, "He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." And this is what's kind of interesting about Cornelius. You don't see this a lot in the Bible. But it says, "He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said, This is the man who appeared. And he said unto him, Thine prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." Folks, this doesn't happen a whole lot in the Scripture, where somebody who is lost needs Christ, needs to get saved, is out there doing this. It said he gave alms to people. He didn't give it to, I find this interesting, preacher. He didn't give it to the church. He gave alms to people out there, and then he prayed. But notice what the messenger said here. He came and he said, "Thine prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." And he goes on and he says in verse 5, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And if you read the next verses there, it says that when the angel was departed, he went ahead and sent some men over there, some soldiers, some people to go ahead and call on Peter. Now, this is the Peter we're familiar with in the scripture, the Apostle Peter, who wrote a couple books about the one who was with Christ, one of the three of Jesus' inner circle, who wound up at the crucifixion. You know, he wound up denying Christ. He was in Gethsemane, and he took off Malchus's ear and that. But anyhow, so there's a familiar person there. And so God sent an angel, and he told Cornelius, send for Peter over there. So I'm not going to take the time, but Peter, it talks here in the next few verses how Peter was in Joppa, at Simon the Tanner's house, and he had a vision. And this vision, it was a very interesting vision. It was, you know, my grandparents used to have a barbecue restaurant down south. And if you understand anything, back then the Jews did not eat certain foods. They didn't eat pork. They didn't eat a lot of seafood. They didn't eat stuff like, folks, let me tell you can go over to Jerusalem right now, you won't find a lot of barbecue restaurants. You know, you won't find Red Lobster and that over there in Jerusalem and that, because of the way they would observe their stuff. But Peter is up there, and he sees this vessel, this sheet come on down, and there's all kinds of animals on it, and all kinds of things that creep, and things that were forbidden to the Jews. And a voice came from heaven saying, "Take, kill, and eat." And this happened three times, and Peter gave a response. I'm not going to go into his response, but ultimately, the sheet, the vessel with these animals was taken up, and Peter is sitting there thinking, "What does this mean?" And at the same time he's sitting there pondering that, all of a sudden there's a knock at the door. And it's Cornelius' men, and they're saying, is there Simon Peter here? And so Peter goes over with Cornelius' men, and it's very interesting because if you read this, Cornelius, in verse 24, said he had gathered all of his kinsmen and near friends. He had all of his families. He had his friends. He had his servants were all there. And if you read it, it's very interesting because Peter understands what the vision meant. What the vision meant was that the gospel was now going to go to the Gentiles, to people like Cornelius. But it's interesting because Cornelius gets all of his family and everybody together, and they call Peter in. And right there it says that in verse 33, Cornelius has given a summary of what happened, how he saw this vision. They came in, and in verse 33 read, Cornelius says to Peter, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well, for thou art come." He says, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee of God." And so he's saying, "Peter, I want you to tell me what you are commanded of God to tell me on here." Kind of like the people who were in the 60s, remember, where the old TV program say, "Sock it to me." Peter saying, or Cornelius saying, "Give it to me, you know, full throttle, you know, without the bark, you know, just straightforward." He wants to go ahead and get it, the message that God has. And he says, "I want to hear all things that are commanded of God." And so I want to speak on the subject this morning, maybe following orders. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these good people that have come out this morning. We just pray that you would bless now these few minutes that we take as we look at this message about Cornelius, a lost man, and Peter, one of the apostles, and how Cornelius is saying, "Tell me the message that you have to, that you are commanded to go ahead and give." And Lord, I just pray that you would just be with the good folks here. I just pray that if there's someone here who's not sure that heaven is their home, who's not a Christian, who's not been born again, that they would be able to settle that this morning. This be a wonderful day in your house. For we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you read the book of Acts, I know some pastors will tell you, and I agree with this, the book of Acts is a transition book, folks. There are things that happen in the book of Acts that are not a template for what we should be doing today. There are some things that go ahead and have passed away. The Bible talks about tongues, for example. That happens in the book of Acts, but if you read the book of Corinthians, it says that these should pass away. And so the book of Acts is what we consider to be a transitional book. A pastor said, you don't want to build your doctrine and get your doctrine out of the book of Acts because it's a transition book. It's a very interesting passage here. But what is interesting is in the book of Acts, we're seeing the gospel and the focus has been from the children of Israel and Jerusalem and that to where now the church, the local church, the early church is fulfilling the Great Commission. And so Peter is, they've been told to go ahead and scatter. And in fact, Matthew chapter 28 gives the Great Commission where he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, not just the Jews. That was a change for the Jews back then. If you turn in your Bible's book to Acts, in your Bible's back to Acts chapter 1, in fact, it gives a little bit of a rehash on the Great Commission. It says in Acts chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, I'll read the first two verses. The former treatise, this is Luke's introduction, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, look what it says, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. That was Peter and the people that were there. The Holy Ghost, God through the Holy Ghost, gave commandments to Peter and the other apostles, and he gave them the Great Commission, how we need to go and preach the gospel to every creature, the book of Mark says. But I like what it says in Matthew, because it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know, preacher, I hear a lot of people talk about, oh, we need to change our churches. We need to be modern and that because we need to make disciples out there. But, you know, the Bible says that we need to teach. These people say they can't understand the Bible because of the language. By the way, folks, I think that's really a dishonest thing. I think the problem is folks have a problem with what they can understand in the Bible rather than what they can't understand. But so many preachers are abandoning our traditional Bible, our English Bible, for new versions and such. And they're saying, oh, because, you know, we need to make disciples. It's more important. And I have to remind them, the Great Commission said to teach all nations. You need to teach them to observe these things. You need to disciple them that way. You don't disciple them by becoming like them. But anyhow, the Bible says clearly in the Great Commission that it was a commandment of God through the Holy Ghost. And so Peter is out there. You know, he was up on the roof in Simon the Tanner's house, and God gave him that vision about the animals coming down and take, kill, and eat. And Peter finally got it. And he goes to Cornelius, and Cornelius is begging him. He's saying, please, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And boy, that's just like saying sick 'em to a dog, you know. And so Peter starts preaching. And folks, I just want to pick up a verse here. You know, we can go through some different things where he talks about, in verse 30, how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. If you remember earlier in the book of Acts, they were forbidden from using that name. They were specifically forbidden from, they didn't have the First Amendment free speech laws like we have today. They were forbidden from preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. But Peter here is letting loose. Verse 36, he said, the word of God, which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And again, Jesus, the name of Jesus keeps showing up in here. But look, but what I thought was fascinating, preacher, it says here, and in verse 40 says, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us. Peter was one of those witnesses, folks. He saw Jesus after he resurrected. And look what it says. He says, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead? There's some people out there saying that Jesus' resurrection was a spiritual resurrection, that it was a spirit there. But Peter's saying this spirit ate and drank with us. You know, that doesn't happen to a spirit, folks. If something disappears out of your refrigerator in the middle of the night, it's someone's guilty. It's not a spirit out there. And I hope you understand that. But anyhow, so Peter is saying that he saw him as a witness. They ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And look what he says in verse 42. He says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Boy, folks, you know, we have a lot of Christians here. This is a church. You can't join this church without being born again, without being baptized. And that every Christian is under that obligation. We need to preach the gospel. We need to get the gospel out. You know, if we don't do that, folks, our churches are going to wither. They're going to atrophy. They're going to fade away. They're not going to grow. And so we have to take seriously the Great Commission, this commandment that we have. We are commanded to get out there and witness. And so Peter is saying here that he was commanded of God to preach that Jesus Christ was ordained of God. to be the judge of the quick and the dead. I think that's just kind of an interesting statement there, where he went in there. And he was under an obligation. I can't leave without telling you about Jesus Christ. I can't leave without telling you about Jesus Christ. You know, folks, we just get so busy in our lives, we don't think about what Jesus has done for us. Even a simple verse like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," that's Jesus Christ, "whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, folks, we need to get the message out about Jesus Christ. He is going to judge. He's going to be the judge of the quick and the dead. You know, there's going to be some judgments up there in the life to come out there. There's going to be a great white throne of judgment for people who are lost, where they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of the quick and the dead. You know, John chapter 3, I like that passage. John chapter 3, it says that he that believeth not is condemned already out there. We have to get this message out because the world is lost and on its way to hell without Jesus Christ. You know, I hope that you're letting people know their need of a Savior, their need of Jesus Christ. I hope you're out there preaching to your family members and your friends and your coworkers and your colleagues. Folks, I think it's undeniable that this world is going to hell in a handbasket very quickly. In fact, what a beautiful service we've had so far, but I am grieved when I see what's going on in America today. You know, this country is practically coming apart at the seams. We see conflict up in Washington, D.C. You know, we see divide. I have family members that are just saying crazy things out there, preacher. And it's you know, some preacher got in trouble saying that there was a rift in America that he hasn't seen as bad as, you know, maybe what he read about historically during the Civil War period. And people went ballistic about that. But folks, let me tell you, America is a divided country out there. It really is a sad thing. And yet it's even more important that we get this gospel message out. You know, the hope for America is not in Washington. It's not in the White House. As much as I want the president to continue to drain the swamp and take care of business over there in Washington, our answer and our solution and our hope for America is not in the White House. It's in the church house right here, Calvary Baptist Church in Bucyrus, Ohio. And this pastor I know has a burden for this town. I hope you share his burden in this town. But, you know, we need to let this world know that the reason that Jesus had to die is because mankind is our individuals. People are going to hell without Jesus Christ. But not only do they need to understand that they have a need of salvation. You know, Cornelius here, look what he did. He understood. He had a void there. He was praying. He was giving away his alms to people. He was praying. If you read, you know, again, there's very rare cases in the Bible where you read about people doing things like this. But you know what, folks? He needed the gospel. God didn't just say, oh, you gave stuff away and you were praying and that's good enough. No, he said, you need to send for a gospel preacher, the apostle Peter over there. And so Peter came out and he says, I've got to preach to you Jesus Christ, the judge. He was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. The one who died and who rose from the dead, we ate and drank with him. We were witnesses of his resurrection on there. But folks, you need to understand, you know, we have an obligation to go ahead and get the gospel out there. And the world needs to understand that they have a need of salvation. But number two, they not only they need to get them to understand they have a need of salvation, but we need to get the message out that God has only one way of salvation. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he made a statement that should trouble many of these other religions out there. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me on there. And so we need to get that message out that there is only one way to heaven. It's not the way that I agree with. It's not the way that you agree with. It's what God agrees with. It's what the Bible says on there. Jesus Christ is the way that he is. Again, Peter is preaching him out there. He was the one who was approved of God, and he is the one that is going to be the judge of the quick and the dead. But the way to heaven is through the Son. We need to get that message out there. We need to make sure that our people, our communities, our loved ones, everybody, our military people need to understand that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. And Peter, when you sit here and you look at his sermon, what he preaches, he immediately points them to Jesus Christ. But here's the third thing that people need to understand. You know, not only is there a need of salvation because of our sinful nature, because I deal with a lot of veterans, and I know that there are people in the military. I say about veterans preachers that our military are veterans. We do things that no decent person ought to have to do. And I'm not going to get into it on here, but people who have been out there in combat and in wartime situations, you just see some tragedies out there that you don't even want to talk about when you come back home. But let me just say this. I know if you talk to most people who've been in the military, they'll sit here and say, I can't tell you. I'm ashamed about some different things that went through or did or whatever in the military on there. You know, I don't think with our military people, you need to tell them that they're sinners, that they have a need of salvation in there. They need to know it's Jesus Christ. But the third thing that they need to know is the world needs to know that they have to accept God's free gift. It's not something that they can get through their parents. It's not something you can get through osmosis. It's not something you can get from rubbing shoulders with Christians. The Bible says that you have to accept the gift that God gives you. The book of Romans in chapter 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very simple process. It's something that even children can do. You know, I have people all the time tell me, well, you know, I think that I can earn my way to heaven. Well, I ask you, sir, if you can earn your way to heaven, then why did Jesus Christ have to die for you? You know, ask yourself that. And the reason is Jesus Christ provided the way to heaven for everybody, including you. In fact, the Bible says it is not of works. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. I love this. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. By the way, folks, believing and putting your trust in Christ, asking Christ to say, that's not a work. Okay, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, that his faith is counted toward righteousness. And so you have to understand that you just can't sit here and come to a church like this and say, I'm saved. You can't just say, I'm relying on my parents or my godly family or my praying wife or my praying mother or anything like that. You have to accept Jesus Christ. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for yourself. We need to get that message out here. And what's really interesting is, so Christians, we're obligated, we are commanded to go out there and preach and get this message out there. And I hope that you're doing that as a Christian. I hope that you do. You know, we need to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, pass it on to our children. But not just that. If we just do it to our children, our churches, our country is going to, you know, fade away and drift away from Christ. We need to reach others for that. But what I think is really interesting in the book of Acts, if you look, preacher, the way the word is used, the word command and commandment on there, it's not just Christians who are commanded to get this message out there. There's some other stuff. There's some other things out here. And if you turn your Bible just a couple pages over to Acts chapter 17, it's very interesting. This is a different character now. The Apostle Paul is up and it's his famous Mars Hill sermon out there. And folks, the Apostle Paul at this time was in a very superstitious city. And he went down the city street. They didn't have a separation of church and state over there. In the public square, they had all these idols. And they had what? A sun god. And they had a moon god. And they had all these other gods. And then they had somebody had created a little something and stuck it over in a corner. You know, probably the smallest one. But the Apostle Paul read this thing. It says, to the unknown God. So they put a little statue, a little idol out there. They said, in case we've forgotten a god, here's his little statue over here, a little idol or so. And the Apostle Paul, and he says, here's my opening. And so he starts preaching a sermon here, and he says, this unknown God, let me declare him. And he preached to him Jesus on there. And it was very interesting because he made a statement on here. But in verse 30, the Apostle Paul made a statement. He said, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But he says now, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent. And folks, let me just tell you, as Christians, we're commanded to get this gospel message out. We're commanded to preach Jesus Christ. We're commanded to get this gospel message about the need for salvation, about the way of salvation, and about the imperative, you know, you have to accept Christ. You have to accept God's gift for salvation. But we need to get the message out that men are commanded everywhere to repent. That's if you haven't trusted Christ this morning, you know, I'm talking about following orders. I'm talking about some orders in here. If you're a Christian, you need to follow the orders. You need to get with the visitation program of this church and the outreach program of this church and invite folks and get the gospel out. But friend, if you're here today and you're saying, I've not put my trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God commands you to repent. Let me tell you something. Repentance is not a work. Again, the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should, but repentance is a part of salvation. You can't get saved without repenting. But let me tell you, when I witness people, the Bible clearly says, when you get saved, you get a home in heaven. What a wonderful thing. You're changing from a destination to hell to a destination in heaven. But not only that, 1 John chapter 5 says that we have an assurance of salvation. out there. You know, what a wonderful thing it is. You can be bold. We talk about these military exploits. You can be a bold Christian and live for God and not worry about where the chips fall and not worry about the consequences, because we can have assurance of our salvation. But folks, let me tell you, not only do you get a home in heaven, not only do you get that assurance for your life now, but in Corinthians, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When you get saved, you get a changed life. You talk about repentance. You have to be willing. You say, I am willing to give it up to be a Christian. And you say, I can't give up my smoking. I can't give up this. Let me just tell you, your life will change. When you get saved, the Holy Ghost will move in. And that's where you get the help to have that changed life in there. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here that God commandeth men everywhere to repent. I'd like to ask you, have you done that today? Has there been a time in your life when you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you've accepted God's gift of salvation, when you've accepted what Jesus did on the cross? Have you done that? Have you obeyed the command to repent and get saved? Think about that this morning. As we draw this message to a close, think about that. That is the most important thing that you could do before you walk out of this church building. You know, yes, thank you, preacher, for the coin, and thank you for the honor and things like that. But where are you going to spend eternity? Have you carried out your orders? Have you repented? Christian, are you reaching the lost with the gospel message? Think about that this morning. I'd like to challenge you this morning. That can be done before you leave the building today. The most important decision you'll ever make is to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good crowd that's come out this morning. But Father, we just thank you also for the clarity and the simplicity of the gospel message. Father, we thank you for speaking clearly to Cornelius, for speaking clearly to Peter, for speaking clearly to Paul, for speaking clearly to us through this wonderful Bible, this wonderful book that we have that we can hold in our hands. And Father, I just pray that you would be with the good folks who have come out this morning. Lord, no doubt there's some Christians here this morning, but no doubt there's also in a crowd this size people who are not sure if they're on their way to heaven. Father, I just pray that they would realize this morning that they have a need of salvation, that none of us are righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. And Lord, I just pray that you would just be with us at the invitation time, that if someone needs to make that decision to put their trust in you, they would do that this morning. It's not of works, lest we could boast. But Lord, we just pray that it be taken care of this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name.